Thank you, Catherine. Wonderful. Michael, come here. Can we welcome Michael as he comes? This is my good friend, Michael. And I was thinking today, did I meet you on my first year here?
No, second. Year.
Okay, so about this time, 6 years ago, Michael walked into Christchurch. And I met Michael for the first time. And I've essentially watched him grow up. He feels like a bit of a son.
Thanks, Dad.
And but I've watched Michael grow really in so many ways, in confidence. He's grown in his faith. He came to us. He shared his testimony a while back, actually, but you know, barely a Christian, and sort of met God here. And he's been on an amazing journey. And I believe strongly in Michael. I believe strongly in his voice. And generally what he does in our community and his role in our community. But I believe in what he's got to say to you this evening, because I've already heard it. So I want you to stretch your hand towards him, and we're going to pray for him, and then let him loose. Father, thank you for your son, Michael. Thank you for the word that you've placed in his heart. Thank you for the gift that you've given him to teach, to communicate your word, to explain it, and to speak into our hearts. And God, we pray that you would speak through him powerfully this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, everyone, for praying for me. It's very nice, isn't it, to just start the evening by being prayed for. As Chris said, my name is Michael. I go to this church. I have done for a while. I like it here. I have no intention of leaving. And I also have the chance to talk to you today. And that's going to be the last talk in our series on Moses' life. And we've been looking at that over the summer. We've had 5 talks so far, and this is the final one. Before I do that, before I recap, and before I share some thoughts, I want to begin by injecting a slight element of competition into the evening. If you are willing, and there is absolutely no obligation, I would like you to find a partner and undertake a staring contest. For those who've not done a staring contest before, the rules are very simple. You need to look directly into the eyes of your partner, and the first person to blink loses. Now, I know lots of you are very competitive, so I'm going to time a minute on my watch. If you're still going by then, it's a draw, okay? Because some of you will keep going until you've got bloodshot eyes or whatever, okay? As I say, if you would rather not, that's completely fine. I know it's a little bit awkward, particularly if you're sitting next to someone you don't know, but what a way to make a new friend by doing this, okay? So 1 minute, if you are willing, start now. <laughs> 30 seconds to go. Okay, I can still see a few people that are still going. I'm going to give you 10 more seconds to see if you can psych your opponent out. Okay, and stop there, please. Right. Raise your hand if you were still going at the end. Good grief, Catherine, and a couple of others. Sorry, I don't know everybody's name. Well done to those. Yes, we can give them a round of applause. Brilliant. Okay. The reason for that will become clear later on. I thought before I dive in with my thoughts from this passage, I'd just do a little recap of what we've done so far, because if some of you like me may have been away a lot over the summer, or some of you might be visiting us today. So we've been looking at the later half of Moses' life, from kind of the last 40 years when he's leading the Israelites towards the Promised Land. And we've been looking at it through the theme of journeys, and we've looked at 5 different journeys so far. I am a teacher, and although tomorrow is the first day of school, I could not resist writing on a whiteboard to practice. So that's going to stay up there, though, as a little sort of summary. So the journeys we've looked at so far, Moses' journey through the desert, through the wilderness, enduring that time of loneliness and refocusing on God. Neil, our curate, spoke to us about that at the beginning of the summer. A wonderful lady called Hannah spoke to us on Moses' experience of God's glory, about the majesty and the reverence of God, but also that kind of close relationship that Moses could have with him, and we'll look at that a little bit later. Julia, who was helping lead our worship today, spoke to us about Moses' journey with worship, the significance of the tabernacle, and the different stages that the Israelites had to go through in those days to encounter God, and how we are encouraged by God to enter into that holy of holies every time we worship. We're not called to just stay on the outside. We all get permission to go in and experience God that way. And then we had a bit of a Paul Langham double whammy in the last 2 weeks, looking firstly at Moses' staff, which is what he had in his hand, and how Moses was willing to offer what he had in his hands to God. Even though it was just a staff, God used that mightily to do amazing things. What do we have in our hands that we can offer God? And then finally, last week, Paul was speaking about Moses' inner journey and how God changed his heart and cultivated that inner relationship with him in order to grow his faith and enable him to do what he did. That's obviously a very whistle-stop tour, and I do recommend you go and listen to those talks in full, because they'll obviously have a lot more to say than I can. But that's going to stay up there, and I will try and refer to it every so often throughout. Okay, back to our passage from today then. I'm going to take you through a few of my thoughts, some of which link in with that, and then there'll be a time to respond at the end. The first thing I want to address is perhaps something that stuck out to lots of you as we read it through, which was that Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. And some of you might be thinking, well, hang on, wasn't that the whole point? That Moses was meant to lead the Israelites into the promised land, and yet here he is just on the edge, and God says, no, you're not going in. And some of you may know why that is, but for those who don't, I think it's important that we address that, because it's really important to understand that bit of the passage. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Numbers 20 with me? And if you don't, it'll be really helpful if you've got one, because I'm going to be flicking around a bit. So maybe one of the welcome team could just come around with a little stack. And if you haven't got one with you, just pop your hand up and they'll give you one. Numbers 20 is, Numbers is the book before Deuteronomy. I don't know the page number, but you'll find Numbers 20 just after Numbers 19. And we're going to read from verse 6, and I'll just read it quickly to you. And maybe the amazing projection people will be able to get it on the screen. Oh, amazing. Well done. Okay, so verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. It's worth mentioning at this point, Moses had done this sort of thing before, under God's direction a while ago. God's asking him to do a similar thing. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So it's a really small detail. God tells Moses and Aaron, bring water out of the rock. And Moses and Aaron seem to bring water out of the rock. What's the problem there? The issue comes when Moses takes the glory for himself. He says, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? He's not saying, God's going to do another miracle, Israelites. Look what's going to happen. He says, it's down to me. It still seems an incredibly harsh penalty that Moses isn't allowed to go into the promised land. And I don't really have a way of explaining that. But something that we do see really clearly in the passage is that Moses' mistake, and that's what it was, does not disqualify him from God's love. And not just God's love, but his most intimate and personal and tender and one-to-one love. I mean, can you imagine anything more personal than God burying Moses himself. And that's what it says. Moses, servant of the Lord, died there, verse 5, and he buried him in Moab. No one else there, just God. God didn't even bury Jesus, and yet he buries Moses. So although Moses' mistake had a consequence, he wasn't allowed into the promised land, that love of God was still there. And it's that burning, intimate father running towards the prodigal son with his arms outstretched love that Moses still has. Are we able to comprehend that when we make a mistake and turn back to God? Do we really understand the almost desperate love God has for us in that moment? I think sometimes I think of it as a bit of a sort of begrudging. Oh, all right, Michael, yes, you've repented. Come on then, let's get on with things. But it's not that at all. It is really personal and powerful and intimate. And that's the first thing I wanted to say to us all today. The second point I'd like to make is this. Look with me at verse 7. It's clear that Moses died in perfect health. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. Moses seems to be fine. And in many ways, he was. Moses still would have been probably capable of leading the Israelites into the promised land. He hadn't suddenly become inept at his job. He was still able to do it. I think it's really interesting that scripture highlights his eyes and his strength, because they're two really important leadership gifts. If you think of a good leader, good leaders have vision. They can see where God's taking them or their community. They can kind of plan that ahead. We've got amazing visionary leaders here at Christchurch. And also your strength, that kind of energy and drive to lead people, to lead an entire nation through a desert. I don't know if you've ever tried to lead a group of people. Sometimes I go on field trips as part of my teaching, and leading like 20 teenagers to walk in a straight line is so hard. It's so hard because they get distracted and they do other things and drop their phone in the river, even though you told them not to bring their phone on the field trip because they didn't need it. Yeah. And Moses had the strength and the drive and the character to lead a nation. And yes, of course, he did it with God. But still, Moses had that strength there. That's not gone. So why is God choosing to end Moses' life here? Well, I think it's because God knows that the Israelites need a new leader. Not because of any ineptitude in Moses, but because sometimes God in his wisdom knows that it's time for a change. It's time to move on. We're called to enter into a new season, even though there might not be anything wrong necessarily with the season that we're in. And we need to have that kind of ability to see that and accept that from God, that even though we could be in a really good place, he could still be saying, do you know there's something different and something better that you can step into? That's what was the case for the Israelites. They needed that new leader so they could step into the promised land. I have two further points that kind of link to this. The first of those is that Moses completely accepted that it was God's will to change the leadership here. Moses completely accepted that God was going to make this change, and he agreed with it. If you just flick back to Deuteronomy 37, which is, 31 verse 7, which is just a few pages before. This is when I need one of those headset microphone thingies. 31 verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua being his successor, and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. You must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And a couple of verses later, God says a similar thing. So Moses sort of chooses and anoints Joshua as his successor. And not only that, in the chapter we're looking at today, chapter 34, verse 9, it says this. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. Because Moses laid his hands on him, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. That reads to me that if Moses had not laid his hands on Joshua and prayed, Joshua wouldn't have been filled with the spirit of wisdom. So in a sense, Moses' agreement and willingness to partner with God enabled God's plans to be worked out. Now, that's not to say God couldn't have found another way and bypassed Moses' reluctance. But I think Moses' agreement was really powerful in releasing Joshua into his leadership. And that's so true for our lives when God is calling us to do something. Is if we partner with him, it's so much easier. He doesn't require our partnership to act, but I think he often waits for it. He doesn't require our partnership to act, but he often waits for it. Because he loves us, he's willing for us to wait until we're on board, and then he will move us on. Paul last week was speaking about some stuff similar to this, about how it's often easier to ignore the voice of God and choose the simple life, that sometimes obedience is actually the hardest thing to do. But if we do, and if we are able to partner with God and join with him in what his plans are for our next season, our next stage, that enables him to act. For some of you, you might be in that stage. Maybe you're thinking of making a transition and it's hard and you don't want to, and yet you know it's the will of God. Perhaps today you can spend some time in prayer and partner with him. Choose to agree. Because this must have been really hard for Moses. You know, he spent 40 years leading these people, dragging them through the desert. And then he says, actually, do you know what? Someone else is going to take them in. And you're going to die and you're not even going to set foot in it. That's really hard. I don't know. That's like running the entire length of a football pitch through the entire team and then having to pass it to a teammate who scores the goal. Except that's a really poor analogy. But anyway, that just came to my mind. Will we be willing to partner with God? Even though he doesn't need it, he wants it. Linked to this idea of moving on, verse 8 says that the Israelites grieved for Moses for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. There is a real place for remembrance of things past. It has a value, but it shouldn't be our focus. Paul, our vicar, has a lovely analogy that I'm going to steal completely, which is when you're driving a car, you have a windscreen and a rearview mirror. And the rearview mirror is that much smaller. You need to know what's behind, but your focus needs to be on what's ahead. Again, when you're in a place of being moved on, of a transition, of a change of circumstance, of a growth in your faith, of moving to a new place, whatever it may be, it's so easy to try and make your circumstances similar to what you knew. You know, oh, well, that was really good, so I'll just try and recreate that. The Israelites could have done that with Joshua. Oh, well, Moses used to do this, so do you think you could do that? Oh, Moses was amazing at that. Why don't you do that a bit more? But actually, they needed to get behind Joshua and Joshua's way of leading and God's way of leading Joshua, rather than trying to recreate Moses because that's what they knew before. Of course, they should remember and mourn and grieve for Moses and respect that, but it was time to move on. Okay, I think I've got two more thoughts I want to share. I was really interested to note that it says that no one knows where Moses is buried. And I reckon they look pretty hard because he was so important to them. He was their leader. Why wouldn't you go and try and find the grave of your great leader? I mean, when one of our leaders dies, like a king or queen or something like that, they're buried in state in Westminster Abbey or whatever it is, and we know. And it's important, I think. They might want to pay their respects or whatever it is. But the Israelites weren't told. They weren't told. I wonder why that was. I think there could be two reasons, and I'm going to tell you once I've had a drink of water. The first reason is that the Israelites are a people, and I think the Jews perhaps still are, although I'm very much not an expert, for whom heritage is really important. God often refers to himself in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, harking back to their leaders. And Jesus, when he's talking to the religious leaders in the New Testament, they're questioning his authority, he says the line, "Oh, before Abraham was, I am." The Jewish leaders are saying, well, we're children of Abraham. You know, he's our father. He's our source of authority. And Jesus says, well, I'm above that. And so it would have been possible, perhaps, for the Israelites to turn Moses from a leader into an idol, to focus too much on him. Linking back to what I was just saying, really, about spending too much time focusing on what was past. They needed to move on and back Joshua. The other potential reason, and this is even more conjecture, really, is that it could have been a way of God protecting his relationship with Moses. If we think about the way Moses and God interacted, it was almost exclusively alone. God met Moses alone in the desert, in the burning bush. Throughout Moses' journey, Moses would climb the mountain or go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. And yes, there were instances where God was sort of there and much more present with the people, but Moses spent a lot of time alone with God. And so is it not fitting that having met God alone and journeyed with him alone, he dies with him alone in the desert? And this was God's way of protecting that precious relationship. I don't know. But I think that there's a real sort of poetry almost to that, and a nice symmetry of this latter arc of Moses' life. Okay, the final point then, and then we'll go into some response. And that is to think about this phrase, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that was the reason for that rather silly staring contest that we started off with. Okay, because that idea of knowing someone face to face, that's a metaphor. God and Moses didn't wander around completely face to face all the time. But it's a metaphor for a relationship of proximity and focus and openness. And I'm just going to explore those three things, proximity, focus, and openness. Yes, of course, there's three, before we kind of come into land. If I was to do a staring contest with Nick, who's on sound at the back, it would be really hard because I can see his face, I can see his eyes. I can't really tell if they're open. I hope they are. And I certainly can't really make out any details of his face from here, okay? If you're going to have a face-to-face relationship with somebody, you need to be close so you can see the details. And not just the details of their physical face, but of their life, of their emotions, of their journey, of their experience, of their struggles. A face-to-face relationship is one of closeness, where you spend time with that person and get to know them really well. That's open to us. With God. In order to win a staring contest, you need to be focused. You need to be really looking into their eyes for that moment when they blink. You need to pay attention. And that's a phrase that I'm familiar with in my classes. Pay attention, please. And it struck me as I was preparing this talk that what do we pay? What are we paying? Because paying implies that you're giving over money when you're paying attention. What are we sacrificing when we pay attention? If I'm in conversation with Jackie, I'm choosing not to be in conversation with anybody else. I'm focusing on her. It might be that if you're in conversation with somebody, you're choosing to invest your time in that person. It might be that you're investing your emotional energy. If it's a hard conversation, you're choosing to stay there even though it's difficult. You're making a sacrifice. What will you and I sacrifice to focus fully on God? And finally, openness. You really can't hide how you're feeling when you're face to face with somebody. If I'm face to face with Jackie and she's really happy, I'll be able to tell because I can see. And if she's really cross, I'll be able to tell. Can't really imagine that for Jackie, but I'm sure it's happened once or twice. So you can see what's going on in that person's life. They have to be open. And we see that in Moses' life and walk with God. He was really open with him. He argued with him. There's a moment where God says, I'm fed up with the Israelites. I'm paraphrasing here. They're a stiff-necked people. I'm going to get rid of them. And Moses says, no, God, remember who you say you are. Remember your promises. You can't do that. That's wrong. You mustn't. Please don't. He argues and debates with him. There's another moment where Moses demands stuff of God. Hannah, who spoke a few weeks ago about glory, there's a bit where Moses says, show me your glory. No, please. Show it to me, God. Come on. He gets in his face and demands stuff of him. He cries out to him. There are times when Moses is scared that the Israelites are going to stone him. And he says, God, what do I do? Help. He's so open with him. So open. And God is also open with Moses. God describes how he's feeling. These are a stiff-necked people. I'm fed up with them, Moses. And he also explains to him in great detail what's going to happen. Think of the intricate detail in the tabernacle that Julia was speaking about. I remember when I was doing the Bible in 1 year, which is a wonderful app where you get a little reading every day and then some reflections. And I was doing it, and I didn't get to the end. I sort of ran out of steam, really. Mainly because there are an awful lot of, in these five books, of these little details about how the temple should be built. It keeps on going on about blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. There was about 2 weeks where I wouldn't spend my morning hearing about blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. God was open with Moses and talked to him about little things because they matter to God. And I actually remember getting to the end of that and going, well, I've learned literally nothing. And I think it might have been Nick Carter that said, yeah, but look how much God cares about little things. And I was like, oh, where are you, Nick, when I'm having my breakfast? Probably having your breakfast as well, I'd imagine, but there we are. So openness is really important. Okay, we're coming into land now. Ultimately, Moses pursued intimacy with God. And pursuing intimacy is a sort of Christian-y phrase that we use sometimes. I'm going to try and explain it a bit more because these five things are ways in which we can pursue an intimate, and that means personal and close and real and true relationship with God. Sometimes we will have to endure a sort of desert period where God might feel distant or life might be hard. If we can endure those and trust that God is still good in them, that will bring us closer to him. Moses experiences God's glory. He puts himself in a position and demands things of God so he can truly understand that majesty that he has. I mean, how many of us, if we were face to face with God, would just go, show me your glory? I know I wouldn't. I'd be way too scared. But I would love to get to the stage where I know God well enough that I could do that. And know that he'd go, all right then, watch this. Moses worshipped God through the medium of the tabernacle in those days. But again, that's something that we can do. We've already spent a long time doing it. We will have a bit more time later. As you worship God, as Julia spoke so well, you journey closer to him. From this place being outside, from just singing the words because they're on the screen, to really engaging with the real God in the real Holy of Holies. Moses surrendered what he had in his hands. He offered God all he had. What have you got to offer God? It's never worthless. Moses had a piece of wood with a hook on the end. And he used that to part seas and bring water out of rocks and do miracles in front of Pharaoh. Now, he's probably never going to call any of us to, part the River Avon. But fine. Think what you have in your hands. I have a class of children. I could be the one encouraging voice that a particular teenager hears. That's what I've got in my hands. That's not as exciting, perhaps, as parting the Red Sea, but could just be as impactful. What have you got in your hands? That's what Moses did. And as we partner with God in that, of course we get closer to him. Of course we get more intimate. And then finally, the inner journey that Paul spoke about last week. Will we allow God to change our hearts, to highlight those bits in us that aren't quite right and realign them with him? Because that's a surefire way of getting to know God better. You will know what he cares about because he'll put his finger on the things that aren't right and you will see, oh, that matters to you, God. It matters to you that I struggle to control my frustration. That matters to God. And there we get the intimacy. And it's so worth mentioning that all of these things that Moses did can be done by us. And I would go as far as to say, should be. Not all of them, all at the same time, instantly and perfectly, of course. Because it's a windy road and we'll make tons and tons of mistakes. But these are not things done by an extraordinary man way in the past that we can never attempt to even understand. They are an example to inspire us into action. And we don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to generate that within ourselves because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We've already got the Holy Spirit within us. And that's going to make it a darn sight easier than trying to do it all by ourselves. That relationship of intimacy with the Father God is available to us. And so my final point really is that when I first read this, I thought, why did God go to such lengths for Moses? Like, why does Moses, of all these people, get this special intimate burial? And I think actually, because of Moses' relationship with God, it wasn't special. It was just the natural thing. Moses was so close to God that in many ways this was just the right thing to do. God didn't pull out all the stops and have some kind of big party for him. The natural thing to do was this intimate one-to-one moment. Can we take even just a tiny step closer this evening to a relationship of intimacy with our Father? Those are some of the ways, and there are many others, that we can do it. And I can't promise that God's going to bury us when we die, but actually we've got something far better than that, so we don't need to worry, really, do we? I think that's all I'd like to say for now. There was probably quite a lot in there, and I would imagine that not all of it is for everybody, but that's good in a way, because what I'd like to do now is invite the band to come up, but before we go back into worship, I would like there to be a time of stillness and quiet. Often when we kind of respond to these things, we go back into worship quite quickly, and generally that's good. But if you're somebody for whom that quiet and stillness is important, you don't have very long to do that before the band starts up again. So I'm just going to lead us in a short time of quiet. And as we do that, I would encourage you to think maybe about something from this talk that stood out, maybe from a verse in the passage that God's revealed to you that has gone completely over my head. And we'll do that for a little while, and then these guys will take us back into worship for a little bit, and then Chris will take us from there. So if you're willing, just sit yourself comfortably, however that might be, and you may wish to close your eyes or whatever it is, to just position yourself before God. This sort of thing can be very unfamiliar. It can be the sort of thing that we say in church, we need to pursue intimacy, and it's really unclear what that means. So I like to keep things simple. So I'm going to say a really simple prayer. And if you agree with it, say it in your head or quietly under your breath. And that prayer is this. Holy Spirit, I'm listening to you. Holy Spirit, I'm listening to you. Holy Spirit, I'm listening to you. There's nothing magical about those words at all, but it just helps us to focus on the one who's going to do the talking. And in this next, and it's not going to be long, maybe 2 minutes, we're going to stay in silence. And I realize that for some people will be uncomfortable. And if that's the case, just sit. Of course, you're welcome to open your eyes or everything like that. But I encourage you to give it a go. As you sit, think about what comes to mind. Because it may well be that God's going to put a thought or an idea or a word in your head that links in with what we've heard and sung and read this evening. And that thing could be a catalyst for a step closer to our Heavenly Father. So, Holy Spirit, we are listening. Please speak to us.